I was just blessed in worship, and this thought came to me as we sang number 7 and with harps and with vials. There's this phrase that says, how hopeless and helpless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. And I'm so grateful that God's love isn't like my love, because our love, human love, will only go so far. And he loved us until we were cleansed by our sin. My love would have ran out. I would have been frustrated with the disciples. You know, I would have quit a long time ago, probably. I don't know if I'd have gotten even to Gethsemane. You know, I don't know if I'd have gotten that far, or if any of us would have gotten even to Gethsemane, and for sure not through Gethsemane, much less the arrest and the rebuke and then the rejection by the whole nation. And what he went through, that he loved us until we were cleansed from our sin. And we weren't cleansed from our sin till he died and shed his blood and rose again from the dead. And how blessed we are. Our love is so short of that. And that's the love that God has for us, and that's the love that God wants us to have for one another. You know, that we'd love each other till we go to glory. You know. And marriage is under attack today because the love of mankind goes so far, and then when something happens, then my love fails. And I didn't know it was going to be like this, so I'm out or whatever. And that isn't the type of love that Jesus has for us. He loved us not with a human love, though he was a friend, but he loved us until he wasn't put off by all that we did to him. We had no clue what he was doing, but he loved us until. And that's the love that God is trying to work in our lives and for one another. And that's the love that's under attack today. It's so much greater than the love I can muster outside of him. Well, we're going back to Genesis. We've been, we've had different speakers have come, and so we diverted out of there. And two Sundays ago when we were here, I didn't go to Genesis because I knew that the following Sunday I would be gone again, and it was no use opening up a series or continuing on a series when I was going to be gone the next week. And last Sunday, Alana and I went to, we were invited to speak at, well, we went to a small cattle convention out in Wisconsin, but we were invited to preach at a church in a town called Richland Center. And it's a church of families that had left the Hutterite or the Mennonite or the Amish old order groups that had come together. And the leader of that is a guy that, you know, I met a couple years ago. I've mentioned him before. He's an ex-Hutterite man. And to leave those colonies is phenomenally difficult. It is very similar that if you... you know, you read back in the biblical days, or even today, as a Jew, an Orthodox, strict Jew, if you had become a Christian and left all the faith behind, the rejection is very similar. That once they break off from the Hutterites, they are lost. They view their colony as the Ark of God, like Noah's Ark. And if you step off that colony, you've left the Ark, and there is no salvation for you. These people had never had any money of their own. They've never had a checkbook. They've never had a credit card. They've never had a driver's license. They haven't had their own clothes. They've had their own clothes, but it was the same as everybody else's that somebody else bought for them. And someone did everything for them. They never did anything. And then they get saved, and they're rejected, and they're out, and they have to start life at whatever age that happens to be. One of Larry's friends is a guy named Clarence, and Clarence was 55. 55 years he grew up in the Hutterite colony believing that that was salvation. And God reached his life and saved him. And that man at 55 years of age had to go and open up a checking account, find a license, learn how to manage money, buy his own clothes. Everything was gone. All his family, all his friends, his whole life was gone at 55 years of age. And because of him, his nephews, and that's the fellows that we were with, were his nephews, and that started this church out there. So it was a privilege to be there with those folks. It's a very small group. But that's where we were last Sunday. So today we're going to go back into Genesis. And I want to back up just a little bit and just quickly, if we look at some of the things that we have talked about in Genesis, again, just kind of for an overview, not to spend much time on it, but just for an overview. You know, we looked at creation, and it's, you know, interesting. We studied creation and how it came about. We understood that it was, according to the Hebrew words, that it was six 24-hour days of creation. We understand by biblical chronological order of the Bible that the earth is a little over 6,000 years old. We understand that this flies in the face of modern science. But science is changing and finding out certain things, and the Bible isn't changing. And like I said back then, we went through it, that eventually they will catch up with the Bible. Eventually they will perhaps catch up with the Bible. And they're finding out more and more and more what the Bible says is true. So we looked at creation, and we talked about the universe, how distant and how large it was, and still expanding, because in the Hebrew, the word, when it says, in the beginning, God created, that word is in the continuous tense. So he's created and he's still creating. And they think stars are birthing themselves. Well, nothing births themselves. It has an originator, and it has a creator. And again, eventually they'll find some of these things out. So we talked about creation. We see that man, different than all the rest of creation, was made in the image of God. Where on the other creation, God just spoke a word, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be waters, and there was waters. Let there be the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, and that's what was there. But when he came to man, he didn't say, let there be man, but God stooped down with his hands. He picked up the earth that he had already made, and he formed man with his hands, thus showing us that God wants to be involved in our life. Who else would you rather have involved in your life than the God who created everything and holds all things together and is in omnipotent and omniscient? He's wise beyond, I mean, we can't compare him. It's foolish to say that he's smarter than us, because it's not the right, it's the equation's too big. But he's the one who, he shows us, he got down and he worked with us and he formed us. And then he did one other thing. He breathed into us the breath of life. And so we are created in God's image. We are not evolved from a speck of slime. It doesn't work that way. Scientists, wise ones, know it doesn't work that way. It cannot work that way. The body is built in such a way that it takes certain enzymes to produce an egg. It cannot produce itself, a female egg. It takes a mature body to do it. It had to start with a body. It couldn't start with a speck, you know. Just like the chicken and the egg, they've now found out that an egg can't produce itself. It's got to start with a chicken that is mature, that produces an enzyme to develop the egg. Now they realize that. But it's the same way with us. God, we are created in the image of God. And because of that, as a creation, we have dignity. We are not to be aborted or to be put to death at a certain age because we're not useful. We are important. We are created in the image of God. It gives us honor and dignity above everything else that is created. Everything that man in his ignorance wants to worship, whether it be an eagle or a baby seal or a green tree or whatever it is, you know, which I'm not minimizing those, but they do not compare to mankind. We are the crowning of God's creation, and man in his ignorance. I read something this week that was a great illustration to men's ignorance and their pride and their arrogancy and what they think they know. And this is men outside of Christ. This is a great example. Picture, if you will, the sun is behind me. Okay? It's in, you know, 11 o'clock in the morning. Bright, beautiful, sunny day. The sun is behind me, shining on my back. And I'm walking down the street, and I'm holding a small little candle. You know, holding it from blowing out. It's a very fragile little flame flickering there. And I'm holding it, walking forwards. It's big, and I'm looking really excited. And everyone I meet, I'm telling them, you notice all this light around here? It's coming from my candle. It's all coming from my candle. All the light that you see, it's coming from my candle. It's all, I got it here, and it's all the light that you see and we're enjoying. It's all from this candle. Not realizing that behind me is this sun, you know, the center of our solar system heating us. You know, we're so arrogant that they think, oh, it's this candle light's giving me all this light so I can see. And that's the way people are. Oh, we're so smart, and they don't realize it's God. It's God. It's God that does everything. It's that same amount of arrogancy, how they ignore God and reject him. Anyway, moving on, and we saw how, you know, man was created in God's image, and we see that God created men not to be lazy, but he created in the midst of Eden. He put him there, and Eden was a completed garden. And God moved him in a picture of salvation, that God moves us into a completed work. The garden was ready. Adam moved in, but there was work for the man to do. He wasn't just to rest 6 days and work one day. He was to work 6 days and rest one day. And so God puts him in this, in the garden. And then we see that, and it says that everything was good, very good. It was really good that God had made. But then we go to chapter 3, and we see that in that garden was a serpent. And the serpent was fine, but somehow he was possessed by the spirit of Satan, and he came in and deceived the woman. We saw that Eve was deceived, and we saw that that is the root of all problems today, is that one sin that came into the world, and we see it fell upon everyone, so that everyone who was born thereafter was born dead from God. And this is what the lessons that we have to learn, that when God says something, he means it. In the day that you eat thereof of this tree, and we saw how Satan twists what God said, lied about God, minimized God's character, because God said you can have every tree in the garden, hundreds of trees. You can have the fruit of every tree. The trees are lush and bare and just bore heavy. You can have it all. This one little tree over here, don't touch that one, but all of them. And Satan turns it around and says, God didn't give you all the trees, did he? You know, he said, God didn't give you all the trees. Well, which is kind of true, but he did give them all the tree but one. But he was saying, God didn't give you all the trees. You know, and he tries to minimize the generosity of God. And so they fell, and death passed on to all men. And the very first offspring is Cain, and he becomes a murderer. Okay, Cain, the very first offspring, to show that when God says, when you're cut off from God, we are spiritually dead. Religion cannot get us there. Good works cannot get us there. We are wicked in our hearts, and we need a life change. We need to be born again. Because our hearts are wicked and apart from God. And unless by the Spirit of God, he does something in us, I can be really good on the outside, but I am in trouble unless God breathes life into me. And so Cain became a murderer. And then we see that from Cain came a whole line of people that went after Cain, the godless line. And God started a new line with one called Seth. And that became the godly line. And thus we follow those two lines coming through. And Satan's attack all the time is against what God promised in chapter 3 and verse 15, where he told the woman and he told Adam, he said that from her shall come a seed, and that seed shall crush the head of this serpent, though his heel will be bruised in so doing it. But he promised her that she would have a seed that would come that would redeem and crush the enemy. And so this whole working of Satan has tried to do away with this godly line. And so as you look, you know, through history, you see that this line came to Abraham. Eventually got to Abraham, and through Abraham came a nation, and that nation has been persecuted like no other people on the face of the earth other than the church, because the two run together. And it's God bringing his line through things. So the Jews have been persecuted like no other nationality, no other people like the Jews have been persecuted, because Satan hates them, because God was going to bring his seed to them, and then God did bring his seed to them, and so Satan hates them. He also hates the church, because we are the fruit of that seed. So we see all that happening through in Genesis. That's the story of Genesis, and Satan's plan is to win the whole world. And in chapter 6, we see what finally happens is that the two lines are mixed, the godly line where Enoch and Methuselah and all those folks came. They started to mix with Cain's line. That's what's happening in the beginning of those chapters, that the sons of God, that's the good line, mixed with the children of man. And it became mixed, and God said the whole earth at this point now is corrupt, and it is corrupt. And so he said, I'm going to destroy all the earth. Because again, Satan's plan was to pollute every single person. And he got close, because there was one man left, and that was Noah. So that's kind of where we've come. And, you know, it's just amazing how these two lines merged together. And again, it was to extinguish the life of God, the witness of God on the earth. And that is the purpose of the church, is to be the witness of God on this earth. We are to witness for the character and the quality of God. And so he almost succeeded, but he didn't, because God had a man whose name was Noah. In backing up, let me just remind us that it says regarding creation in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, in verse 3, it says, now we understand that the world was created, you know, by faith we understand. I'm sorry, it says, by faith we understand that the world was created by things which are not seen.
Okay? That's the only way. We're not going to figure it out. I mean, you cannot figure it out how God can create something from nothing. You can't do that. But we understand it by faith. God did it. And then it goes on and it says this about Noah in verse 7. So let's read Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen. Okay, and this is a key for us as we walk the Christian life, is that if we focus on things that we see, we will be very two things can happen. We will be very deceived, or we'll be very discouraged, because we're looking for the promise of God and we don't see it. And so we get discouraged. Because, and we go through trials and tribulations, and we look at the present, and we become discouraged. But God always says, like the trials, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that they work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory while we look, not at the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only temporal, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. So again, it's that view of seeing the unseen. We always see that. And so if we look at the seen, we become very discouraged. If we the other danger is you look at the seen and you become very deceived, because the love of money is the root of all evil. So we look at money. We look at the things that it can get. We look at the present. We look at our homes. We look at job security. We look at all these things. We look maybe at ourselves. We sit in the mirror and say, you know, I'm looking better all the time. I don't think that happens to many of us. You know, but you know what I'm saying? We start looking at that which is seen instead of what is eternal. The great thing about the Puritans, who were giants of the faith 300-400 years ago, was they lived for two things. They lived for eternity. They saw eternity. Their eyes were focused. Their lives were staked upon eternity. And they put into practice what they saw in the Scripture. They loved themselves. They did not love themselves even unto death. And they gave themselves even unto death. They disciplined themselves. That's why they were called Puritans, because their lives were pure and the world ridiculed them for it. So here we see what it says about Noah. By faith, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, he moved with reverential fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, or by faith. So he moved with reverential fear. See, and that is a fear. He had a relationship with the one who spoke to him, who told him to do something, and he had reverence for that one because he had a relationship with him, and it was a respect to that one. So he moved with reverential. He prepared an ark, and he saved his house. And again, the ark is a picture of Christ. And as fathers, as husbands, as mothers, we need to make sure that Christ is the center of our household, that the whole house might be saved. Our endeavor, here's Noah for 120 years building an ark that his family could be saved. If we have 120 years of adult life on the earth, might we spend it in living a life in such a way that when our children think of us and they look at us, they see Christ. They see God in us. That was Noah. That was his life. And now let's turn to chapter 7 then of Genesis. And notice one other thing of the seriousness, the awesomeness of sin. And one little sin, Adam disobeyed God, Eve disobeyed God. Because of that one sin, all right, that one, what would seem like a little door that was open, but it was disobedient, it's not. The measure of sin is who the sin is against. I heard the example that, okay, if I told my daughter I was going to be home at 4 o'clock and I didn't get there to 5, wouldn't, you know, that's not real nice. You don't want to do that. If I tell my boss I'm going to be to work at 8, but I don't show up till 9, a little different story, okay? But if I tell the policeman, because I'm arraigned in court, and if I'm not there on time, I'm going to be in jail. And I'm told to be there at 8 o'clock, and I don't show up till 9 or 10, I'm going to jail. The sin is no different. My commitment is no different. What I did, I was late. I was not prompt. But to my daughter, it was serious, but, you know, not a lot of penalty. To my boss, yeah, there could have been some penalty. But to the courts, I'm condemned. See, and it's, so this is to God, this one little sin to a holy God, the creator of all heaven and earth, who holds everything together. Our life are in his hands for him to do with as he will. And we reject him. So Adam disobeyed him. And because of that, God said, when you do this, there will be death. There will be death. There will be death. And the fruit of that, as we look now, these years later, and 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 years have passed, we get to this point of chapter 7 of Genesis, 1,600 years later, that God is going to destroy millions of people. A lot of different figures. Nobody knows, of course. An easy middle-of-the-road figure of the population of the earth at this time was 4 million people. You know, I don't know. It was more than 10, you know, and it wasn't 10 billion, so it was a lot of people. But the result of that one sin is the destruction of all the world. Okay? And in our own lives, we sometimes let one sin into our lives. One sin, and we open a crack, we open a door. And the end and the fruit of that one sin might be our destruction. Okay? That's the picture, the one sin from Adam, and everyone is destroyed. One sin in my life. I just want to pamper myself with this one little thing, and it might cost me everything. In Galatians chapter 6, turn there once. We'll eventually, we're going to get to Genesis. In Galatians 6, let's see, if we look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and he goes through and mentions the works of the flesh. And I can't find the verse. I'm looking. That's not where. Oh, I'm sorry. I am 5. What did I say? 6? Okay. Yeah. But I still can't find the one that I'm looking for. Okay, here it is. I want to be verse 7 of chapter 6. Yes. Thank you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, so that's going that lit one little thing in. And God says he will not be mocked. What I sow, I shall reap. And if I sow to the flesh, to this temporary life, to pampering myself, to harboring little secret sins, he says, you are sowing unto the flesh. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So that's a principle, and it's a principle, and it's a principle, and it's a principle, and it'll always be a principle, and it always works. Now, going into chapter 7 then of Genesis, let's read. And some of this we just had kind of an intro to when we left off. But let's read chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female, of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days and nights, and every living, it's 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Again, you notice that God says that I have made. He has a right to do with us as he will. He is the creator that I have made. Then it says, if you go up to chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and behold, I will bring a flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh. No question about the calamity, where it came from. It wasn't, it wasn't some wind. It wasn't Mother Nature. I am going to bring this to pass. And back to verse 4 of chapter 7. every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood.
of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were upon the face of the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird after every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of life. That referring back to mankind. God had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. They all died. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, many times you would have seen how it says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth, the waters prevailed upon the earth, the waters prevailed upon the earth. Many times we read that every creature, creeping, flying, crawling, every man, everything that had breath in his nostrils died. We see that many times. And again, God isn't trying to be morbid, but he's trying to get a point across to us. And again, this is not a story, a Bible story. This is a fact. This is history of the human race, okay? So we're not making up Bible stories. This is fact. And God is trying to get something across to us and to men as they read this book. And may God speak to our hearts and to my heart. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Or chapter 7, I'm sorry. Go back to the first verse. We'll pick out a few things and then close with a couple of overviewing thoughts. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Okay, God is already in the ark. And again, I said the ark is a picture of Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Will you come into the ark? Will I come into the ark? There is no place safe on this earth today. See, this is where seeing the unseen versus seeing the seen. There is no safe place today on this earth outside of Christ. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how healthy you are. Your days are numbered. The moment you are born, God, before you were born, set days and minutes in your life, and that's all you have. Whether that is 120 years or 120 days or 12 years, doesn't you have this many days to live, and you will not add 1 minute to your life, and God will take you like that. There is no safe place upon this earth but in the ark, Jesus Christ. Make sure I am in there wholeheartedly. Our problem is with the church and many people is that they want 1 foot in the ark and 1 foot in the world. And you won't do that because to get into the ark, you got to go up. And if I've given this example before, if I put 1 foot here and 1 foot down a little ways, I'm going to go all the way down. I'm going to fall down. You cannot have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Christ. You cannot do it. You're sold out to him and you're in the ark or you're not in the ark. You're not safe. And it's the only safe place to be. And God said, you come into the ark. God has given the invitation. He has called all men everywhere to repent. It's our responsibility to repent. This is what God has done. Come into the ark. God was in Christ Jesus as he hung upon the cross and bled for me. A horrible rebel, a great sinner that I am.
He bled for me on the cross, but God was there. It says in Acts, it's in chapter 8, and I think verse 25, it calls the blood of Christ, it's called the blood of God. God was in Christ, as though the Father had blood, which he doesn't have because he's a spirit. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. See God's heart for our families? Bring them into the ark. My prayer is, God, bring them into the ark. You know, once they fly the coop, God, you've got to bring them into the ark. You know, and all of our endeavors should be to bring our kids into the ark. Get them into the ark. And then God says this in verse 1, for thee have I seen. What do you think of that? God's watching me. God's looking at you right now. God is looking at you, and he's seeing what's in your heart. He's seeing what's in your mind, and he's realizing you're dreaming about the Vikings, and you're dreaming about supper and dinner or the fields or whatever. God's looking at you this moment, and he watches us every minute. And God says, you have I seen. In chapter 6, it says this about Noah. We've gone over it before, but in chapter 6, it says, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Okay? God is looking at you and me. And see, we only see the seen. We don't see God looking at us. If God stood in front of us all the time and locked eyes with us, you know, and it was God, man, we'd live different lives. We don't see the unseen. That's my problem. That's our problem. We don't live in the eternities. Turn to 2 Chronicles. In verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. This is a verse that was God really used in my life and Ilana's life as well. Because back at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, years ago, 1976, we were following a certain path of teaching that said we had to be careful for our confession. Not, you know, that we had to, every word that we spoke was, we were going to create something. We were going to create disaster, or we were going to create blessing. And there is some truth to that. You know, there is some truth to that. But I don't have the ultimate power to create for myself certain things, and I have to keep my faith at a certain level, and it's all up to me. And I was the creator, I was the sustainer of my faith, and it became a great burden to always be thinking, you know, what you're saying before you say it, and be claiming this and believing for that, and trying to muster up faith that you can't muster up. You either have faith or you don't, and you plant it in Christ. Faith is just a mustard seed. You got to put it in the right soil, and that soil is God's hands. But we saw this verse in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord, and in the tents, are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. So God is looking, and he's watching, and he's looking. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And I thought, well, you know, here I am looking about, it's all about me, it's all about me, my confession, my, you know, my faith, my this, but God, it says here that God's looking, and he's looking, he himself wants to show himself strong in our behalf if my heart is right to him. It's not a tongue thing, it's not a mind thing, it's a heart thing. Is my heart perfect towards Christ? And man, what a relief, what an exhale. That I thought, oh, that's foolishness. I just got to get right with God and trust him with everything and live for him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Okay, so God's looking. Go back to Genesis there, chapter 7. God is looking at your life. God is looking at my life. God is looking. Okay, and he's watching us, and he's making reference, and he's noting. Okay, so thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then he gives them the commands about bringing the beasts in and stuff like that. He mentions in verse 1 about, again, and all thy house into the ark. Again, I mentioned God's love for us. And we'll read in Acts where the Philippian jailer, you know, he said, what must I do? You know, and he said, well, you need to, you know, repent and give your life to Christ, you and all your household. You know, and the promise in Acts chapter 2 recorded from Joel is that this promise is unto you and to all your children, your sons and your daughters. So what a promise for us to hold God accountable, if I can use such, you know, irreverent words for a reverent God, that you promised us. You know, Lord, my business is to live for you. Your business is to save my family and to save the lost, you know, and to really trust him. Okay, let's move on because of the time. Let's turn to verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, and again, so Noah's been building for 120 years. Noah built for 20 years before he had any children. He had 20 years into the ark. Then he had sons, and I'm sure they didn't give him a lot of help the day they were born. So Noah's basically on his own, although he may have hired help. We don't know. He may have hired tradesmen to come in. We don't know all that he did. But anyway, Noah had been working for a long time. And think of the ridicule of, you know, you think you have a tough testimony. You know, think of the ridicule of living for Jesus this way in a world that there is not one person, there is not one Christian to have fellowship with. That's not true. I'm wrong. Because he has a grandfather named Methuselah. And Methuselah dies the day of the flood, or a couple days before the flood. Might be 5 days before the flood, and Methuselah dies. So he's got dear old granddad there cheering him on. You know, go Noah, go Noah, go Noah. You know, otherwise he's all alone. He has nobody to fellowship. No one in the world. They all ridicule him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened. And so it's given us an introduction to what's coming. That didn't happen just at this second. We read on. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. And we, you know, so what he mentioned there about the fountains of the deep and the rain coming 40 days and 40 nights, it's not quite yet because Noah's not in the ark yet. Okay, he's telling what's coming. This is what's coming because he isn't in the ark yet. Okay, and then we see in verse 16, it says, and then the Lord shut him in. And when Noah was shut in, we're going to go back to these other verses. When Noah was shut in, then these things that we're reading about right now happened. Okay? And it says, verse 11 again, towards the end of the verse, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And then it rained. It was raining upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It rained that we've never seen like it before or since, a rain like this. But this is the thing. There's water, you know. We are surrounded in water. It is a miracle that we are not drowned this minute. Okay, turn with me to Job 38. Right before Psalms, Job 38. I love this portion of Job I can understand. I like this part. Verse 4, Job 38, 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hast laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea? This is the part, verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? So that's a picture for us, how when God's brought the waters to being, they issued forth as though it was out of the womb. There they were, rushing across, all over the whole globe, covered in water that gushed forth like out of a womb at birth. When I made the cloud a garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and broke up for it my decreed place. And I set bars and I set doors, and that he's just saying, I put boundaries upon it, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Okay? And the way God did this, we should go back into chapter 1. I don't know, maybe I'm taking too much time, but we have to see this. In chapter 1, in day 3, when God made, brought the earth or the land up, okay? Because we've got to understand, the whole earth was covered with water. There was no land. Okay? There wasn't any. And then we read in verse 9, on the beginning of the third day, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. So all the waters rushed into one place. And let the dry land appear. And as he did that, dry land appeared, because he brought all the land together. Well, what happened? There was great indentions upon the earth then, and the water sinked, you know, went down into the earth. Some went into the, you know, into stratus of the earth, went down into the earth. But again, you know, the ocean is, how deep is the ocean in the deepest points? like 7 miles or something, isn't it, I think? 5 to 7 miles someplace. I mean, that's deep. You know, and so God, he made these great indentions, and the water went down, because water goes down mostly. You know, so that's what he made. And as he did that, it says, and dry land appeared, and it was so. And so that's what happened. And that's how, and so the earth came up, as it looked like the earth came up from the water, but what happened was the all water actually went down. And so God makes an indention, and up comes, there's some hills, some mountains that come up, and there's some indentions that come down. Because prior to that, it was all a perfect circle, and water covered everything, and then he made a pit here, and pushed something up there, and that's what happened, okay? Now we read, the reason I say that, we got to get that picture, because now when you come to Genesis here, and it said in verse 11, in the second month, 17th day of the month, same day, were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. The other thing we realize is that there's waters above us. He separated the waters, and that was prior to what we just read in Genesis 1. There's waters above us, the lakes of water, as it were, above us, and then there's this great sea beneath us, and he separated us. And God now is going to bring them all together. We had the great privilege of touring Split Rock Lighthouse a couple weeks ago, 6 weeks ago or something like that, and I don't know where we were, if it was there, but they talked about Lake Superior. Okay, and that's Lake Superior. Why is it Lake Superior, kids? Anybody under 20, why is it called Lake Superior? It's big? Yeah, okay. It is, by surface volume, the largest freshwater lake in the world. Okay, Lake Superior. It's superior to every other lake as far as surface volume. However, it's the third largest lake in the world as far as water volume. There's a lake in Russia, and then Lake Victoria in Africa have more water volume, some more water volume than Lake Superior. But as far as, you know, the breadth of it across the top, it's the largest lake in the world. Now, if Lake Superior pushed up from the bottom, all right, so it went to zero plane, pushed up, it would have enough water in it, though it's the third largest lake, it would have enough water to cover by 1 foot deep all of North America and all of South America. What do you think of that? That's just one lake, and it's not the biggest lake. That's not looking at the oceans. That's not looking at the water that's inside the earth. Okay? Now, 1 foot deep isn't going to drown many people, unless you're way below sea level, then you're in trouble. But, you know, it just shows you, 1 foot deep, all of North America and all of South America will cover it 1 foot deep. Isn't that amazing? So that's what happened. It says, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and then the windows of heaven, the waters that were above the heavens, those also he let loose. And that's what was happening over a 40-day period of time. It didn't happen instantaneously, or there would have been a tsunami. There would have been a tidal wave. It all would have been over. No ark would have, nothing would have lasted. But it gradually happened over those 40 days. And then it rained, and it rained, and it rained hard like sheets for 40 days and 40 nights. And eventually, we went, as we go on, and this is what 2 Peter has mentioned to it as well. And 2 Peter, when he talks about this happening, he also points us then at 2 Peter chapter 3, then he also points us to something else, because God said, I'll never destroy the earth again with water. But in 2 Peter, it says he will destroy it, though, with fire. And Peter takes us from the flood in chapter 3 of the second epistle of Peter, the last thing this great saint writes to the church that we know of. He writes about that. It'll no longer be a flood. It will be fire that comes. Even the heavens, where all the waters is, will all be fire. So judgment is coming. That's the point of this, of why he's writing. I think judgment is coming. What God says shall happen. Okay? Judgment is coming. The only safe place is in the ark. Verse 16. And so they, that's his family, Noah's family, 8 souls. And so they went into the ark, and all the animals went into the ark, and the Lord shut him in. And he was in that ark for over a year. And was it a prison? You know, at first, when that door shut, I wonder what all those people outside that were scoffing were thinking. What would they be thinking as that door shut? You know, prior to that, they were laughing at him like fool. You know, what a fool this guy is. What an idiot, blah, blah, blah. He thinks there's a God who's on scene. You know, he doesn't live fun lives like we do. Man, we got cool lives. We're doing all this fun stuff. You know, we're committing adultery. We're disobeying our parents. We're drinking. We're gambling. We're were giving multiple marriages because they married and they gave in marriage and they were making merry. Man, they're having fun. That stupid Noah, he's working all the time on a boat that won't float and there's no water anyway. What an idiot, you know, and on, poor Noah. And then all of a sudden these animals start showing up. What would you think then? All of a sudden these animals start showing up. You know, wow, what's going on? This is kind of weird, you know. Elephants, hippos, whoever they are, they all start showing up. You know, wow, this is kind of weird. Never thought anything about it. Oh, well, Noah's nuts, blah, blah, blah. You know, and then there's a seven-day warning, and Noah goes in, and they shut him. They close it in. Noah goes in, all the animals come onto him, and then he's shut in. And now I wonder if they're laughing. They probably think he's in a prison. But let me ask you, who's in a prison? Because when that ark door is shut, no man can open it. Revelation 3 says that when God shuts it, no man. He has a door, and when he shuts it, no man can open it. Matthew 25, verse 10, about parable of the 10 virgins, which is five people that look like Christians in the church and five people who are really Christians in the church. And he said at one point, the door is shut, and there's wailing and gnashing, and it's too late for five of them. When the door is shut, now who's in the prison? Noah's in total freedom, because God's in there with him. He said, you come into the ark, Noah. God is in there with him. He's at total rest. That's what his name means, is rest and comfort. He's at rest in there. That's no prison for him to be closed up with God for over a year. That's great. But outside these guys, they find, where's the prison when water gets to ankle deep? And they start climbing hills to get out of the water. And then pretty soon the water's climbing up the hills and they're killing each other to find higher ground. Who's in prison? See, and today, you know, young people, old people, Christianity is not a prison. It's a privilege to live for Christ, to have the freedom of living for Christ, free from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt of sin. Who is in a prison? See, and people think that if they give their life to Jesus, they're going to miss out on something. You're not going to miss out on anything except for judgment. Because today is the day of the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We never know when our time is. And so this is, Noah is shut in. I guess we have to quit, but would have liked to have gotten through the rest of it. But anyway, Noah is shut in. God closed him in. And that's not a bad thing, because if God shut him in, nobody can drag him out. The flood can't get him out of there. He's not going to get washed overboard. Man overboard, he's not going to do that. He is safe in the ark. You are safe in Christ if you are in Christ. Okay, we're safe. John 10 says this to us. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, let's just read that, and we'll close with that. John chapter 10. Verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So at one point it's the hands of Christ, and he says, nobody can get you out of my hands. And then he says, but my Father is even greater than I am, and no one's greater than my Father, and no one can get you. You can't get out of my hands, and you can't get out of the Father's hands. So when God shuts us in, we're shut in. We're safe. You know, isn't that wonderful? It doesn't mean we quit. It means we press on and we praise God and we live our lives a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable unto God. Because that's what we're to do. So it's such a privilege. So in closing, again, here's the things to remember. Just two things to remember. Is one's the negative and one's the positive. Negative is what God says he means. In the day that he said to Adam, in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they fooled around with sin, and they fooled around with pleasure and self-lust and self-love to the point where they were totally contaminated. And God said, I will destroy you. And the day of destruction came. And God is saying to us today that there is a day of wrath coming, though nobody wants to talk about it. He says there is a day of wrath coming. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Where the whole heavens and the earth that shall be melt as a fervent heat, they shall melt. It'll burn up. The day of judgment is coming. And someday, if we don't live long enough to get to that judgment day, I'm going to find one when I die. For it is accounted unto men to die once, and then it's the judgment. That's what it says. It doesn't say that because the Bible's cruel. It's just telling us we got to wake up. We're accounted to we live once, and then we die, and then it's judgment. And then from judgment, it's glory. Or it's gory, depending on where you're going. but it should be glory. Okay, so that's the first thing. What God says, He executes. There is a righteous God, and He knows good from evil, and He is watching us, and He loves us, and He nurtures us, and He cares for us, and He gives us every opportunity to respond to Him and live our lives for Him. Okay, there is a God, there is judgment. And the second thing is that God is a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a caring God. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. It is He who gave Christ, though He knew no sin. Okay? For it was God who made Christ to be sin for us, though He knew no sin in His life, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is that same God that we see. He is a God of judgment, but He is a God of love. And He makes for us a way of salvation. He has created for Himself. He has built for Himself an ark. And that ark is Christ Jesus. And we've got to be in there. He who hath the Son hath life. And it says this, Moses discovered this about God. And the Lord passed before Moses, and He proclaimed, I am the Lord God. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering. And I am abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions and sins. So this is our God. He's on the one side, he says this because He hates sin. Sin is worse than Satan. Worry about the devil, we should do. But Satan is who Satan is because he sinned. Sin is the worst thing. And so God hates sin. He punishes it because it's evil. But He loves goodness, and He gives us that opportunity to respond to Him. So let's pray and close. Father, we thank You this morning for these words. Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures, that we can look into them and meditate upon them and have You speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that You would, Lord, Your Spirit gives life. Lord, that You would empower the words that You spoke. Lord, that You would empower them to our lives, that, Lord, we would live lives that are pleasing to You. Lord, that which we hear, Lord, You would cause them to bring fruit in our lives. Lord, for each and every one in this room, Lord, we just ask You to take us on with You, Lord. Lord, we need You so much. Father, make out of us what You want us to be, Lord. It says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus should see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Lord, have from us that which You have redeemed. Lord, that's what You have paid for. Lord, that which You have ransomed us for, Lord, bring us to full perfection, Lord, that You would like us, Lord, just to please You in whatever way it might be, Lord. Have Your way in our lives, we pray, and in all of our children's lives, Lord. We bring them before You and ask that You would work in their lives, Lord. Thank You and praise You, Father, for grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.